If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I'd like to speak to you today just very briefly about the lamb in the manger. If you'll notice, sir, they told the shepherds a couple of things, very interesting things in there. They said that they'd find him in the city of David. They knew that was Bethlehem, and that they'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it was not an accident that hundreds of years before Jesus was born and laid in that manger, that the prophet Micah prophesied that's where he'd be born. That was the place that God had decided that his son would be born. And it was no accident. It was a plan of God. And this plan that God had fit right in with what the shepherds were doing there. Now, Bethlehem is a city about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem and the area right around Jerusalem is not suitable for raising sheep. It's rocky and there's not, you know, the fields that the sheep need and so forth are really not there. During Bible times, and the worship in the temple and so forth, the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple came from Bethlehem. I did some research on this, and they brought the lambs at specific times, you know, in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, and in Exodus, they were told, you know, that they're supposed to, in their worship, in their sacrificial worship, they were supposed to sacrifice a lamb for a burnt offering every morning and every evening. So this was a big undertaking and these lambs had to be a perfect lamb. They couldn't have a blemish. And it's a big undertaking, you know, to provide all those lambs. And these shepherds that the announcement was made that the Lamb of God was born there in Bethlehem. It was made to the shepherds that raised these lambs that was sacrificed in the temple at Jerusalem. And another interesting thing there was it says that they give them a sign. The angels gave the shepherds a sign, and that sign was that they'd find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now it was no unheard of a thing for the shepherds to know about swaddling. When these lambs were born, the lambs that went to the temple, as I said, they had to be a perfect lamb, not a blemish. And when these lambs were born, these shepherds that raised these lambs for the temple worship, they inspected them right away. And if they found that there was no blemish in them, you know what they did? They wrapped them in swaddling clothes to protect them for a short period of time. And I'm not sure how long or what kind of a procedure they had, but for a certain period of time, They swaddled those perfect lambs that was to be sacrificed in the temple in those swaddling clothes to keep them from hurting herself or maybe getting a blemish some way, you know. And so the shepherds were keenly aware of what these swaddling clothes meant. And so it was in God's plan that all this comes together, you know, in the plan of God. And when they were told that the Savior, that a Savior had been born, and that they'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, I believe the shepherds put it together about exactly who this was. And I believe they might have said among themselves, you know, that we're going to find the Lamb of God. We're going to find the Lamb of God wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like we wrap the lambs that, you know, were a type of the Lord Jesus. And I believe the shepherds had an insight into what was happening, a real insight. I mean, above and beyond, you know, what the angel said to them there. They knew, you know, what they did for the lambs and so forth. And so it was a special group of shepherds that this announcement was made to. So, with that, let me just go over a few scriptures here, and I'll try not to be long. I know some of us may have things to do, you know, getting ready for Christmas and so forth, so I'll try not to be long. But this, as we know, this lamb, this special lamb, it was found in the manger there. He was a special supernatural lamb, born of a virgin, born like no other baby had ever been born. And he was a sent lamb, and he was God's lamb, and that made him special. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 gives us these words. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin," and that's very important. That's very important that we remember that right there. He was born of a virgin, like no other baby had ever been born, and that man had absolutely nothing to do with the birth of this lamb. "A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That was a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And they said there, his name is called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. This was when you look into the manger and you see this Lamb of God, this was God in the flesh in that manger there. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." His God had the name. And the angel told Mary what God said that his name would be. And at this point right here, the number 7 in scripture you'll find is a number of perfection. And this, when he was named before his birth there, that was the seventh baby that was born, that was named before his birth, that we're told about in the scripture. I thought that was pretty interesting there. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, going on down, he also said to Mary, and then Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Mary was advised, you know, exactly who this son would be. He'd not only be her son, God not only chose her to be the mother and that he would be her son, but she knew ahead of time that this is the Son of God. And what an honor and what a privilege it was for Mary to be the mother of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, in I mentioned this scripture in Sunday school. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, God had a time. God had a time frame, a time plan, when this Lamb of God would be born. And Galatians 4, 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And he was talking specifically there to the Jews, you know, that were given the law. But the thing that we should remember in this grace age that we live in, the law that we need to be concerned about is the law of sin and death. The scripture says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this gift of God, this Lamb of God that was found in the manger there, was the only remedy for that law that we're under. The law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that don't just mean physical death. That means a spiritual death, an eternal separation from the God of heaven. That's called in the scripture, you find that in Revelation 20, that is called the second death. And that's a death we need to be concerned about, not only for ourselves, but for those that we know and love. We ought to be concerned that folks escape that. And the only way they can escape that is to know this Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1 of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, this Lamb of God, he's always been as God. He's always been the Word. And the verse 14 of that chapter says that the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is the time when he was born in Bethlehem here and laid in that manger. That's when this was fulfilled right here. The Word was made flesh. Jesus, who had always been as God, the Word, was made flesh. And you look over into that manger and you see that little precious, perfect baby, that Lamb of God. That's the Word made flesh. And the only reason, I said this in Sunday school, I believe too, the only reason, there's a lot of other things that happened in Jesus' life, those 33 and a half years he lived on this earth, that was icing on the cake. But the only reason, the real reason, the one reason that he came, the one reason that he was made flesh, the one reason that that Lamb of God was born at Bethlehem was to be the Savior of the world, to come and live on this earth as a man and to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. This lamb was a sinless lamb, and he had to be sinless. And he had to have pure, holy blood that would be accepted as a sacrifice and as a way to have our sins washed away and for us to be made fit candidates for heaven. He had to be sinless. He had to have pure, holy blood. And that's the reason that he was born of a virgin. Man couldn't have nothing to do with the birth. And the baby gets his blood. Its blood comes from the father, not the mother. A baby in a mother's womb, the blood of the mother never circulates through that baby's body. Never. It's man's blood that we inherit this sin, you know, and this sin nature we have. It's through the blood. And he had to have pure, holy, sinless blood. He was a sinless lamb. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. No sin whatsoever. He was a holy, sinless, acceptable sacrifice. And any sin in his life would disqualify him from being our Savior. It would disqualify him for his sacrifice to become an atonement for our sin. It could not be possible because God wouldn't accept it. It had to be sinless and holy and pure. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Listen to this. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow his steps. Notice verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Sinless. He was a sinless lamb, a sinless Savior. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he was manifested or revealed, or he came to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So over and over and over, it is emphasized in the New Testament that this Lamb, this Savior, this Son of God had no sin. Now, even the wicked man recognized that he had no sin. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate tried every way to turn him loose before they crucified him. You know why? He found no fault in him. Listen what it says in John chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again. He'd already been out and tried to convince the mob that they needed to release Jesus, that he was innocent. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate recognized that. But he's one of these sorry politicians, you know, like we got around today, that he thought more of his image than he did of letting folks crucify an innocent man. So he said, I'm going to wash my hands. I wash my hands of this. You take him and you crucify him. And they said, he tried to release him, you know, as the custom was. And they said, give us Barabbas, Barabbas. He wanted to turn Jesus loose. But they said, give us Barabbas, Barabbas, and let his blood, listen to this. This is what they said. And this is why there's such a turmoil going on over there today. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And guess what? God took them up on that. And his blood has been on them and on their children since that time. And that's a sad commentary. But God's going to fix all that one day. We'll not get into that, but God's going to fix all that one day. After this thing begins to wind down here. He was not only a supernatural and a special lamb and a sinless lamb. He was a slain lamb. He came to die. He knew it before he came that he was coming to die. This didn't just appear on him all at once and catch him by surprise. He knew. That's why he came. He was a slain lamb. Before the foundation of this world, he was a slain lamb. In the eyes of God, and in the plan of God, and in the mind of God, he was slain. Luke chapter 23, verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on right hand and on the other. He died between two thieves for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Thank God he came to die, and thank God he went all the way, and he paid a sin debt we couldn't pay. Thank God he fixed it so we could be saved. He fixed it so we could be part of the family of God. He fixed it so we could have an inheritance. He fixed it so we could have a new citizenship. He fixed it. He fixed it. He fixed us. Thank God he fixed us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, listen to this. Now this is important. And that he died for all. Not just a certain few. Not just a certain few now. That scripture says he died for all. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that includes everybody. And these super Calvinists are called, and they teach, you know, that there's a certain group's going to get saved and the rest of them's going to hell. That's a lie. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this scripture Right here in 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Thank God, aren't you glad he's alive today? Not only did he die for us on that cross, but thank God they laid him in the tomb and it couldn't hold him. 3 days later, just like the scriptures predicted, thank God the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead, and he's alive and well today at the right hand of the Father. And because he is, thank God we can go there now in prayer by faith. And one day we're going there to live forever and in that great inheritance that's ours because he's our Savior. Now, there's a scripture in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. There's a group of people that, it talks about here that it says their names is not in the book of life. But it goes on, and I wanted to say this, use this scripture here to say this again. It says there, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That includes the saved and the unsaved. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. We talked about that in Sunday school today. And every knee is going to bow. And he says there, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And then it's kind of a parenthetical thing there. He says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. In other words, their names are not written in the book of life because they didn't get saved. They're not saved. And he's talking about these people right here. But when it says not in the book of the Lamb, it says this Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that means he was, in the eyes of God, I say again, he was slain before the foundation, before the creation of this world. God's plan, his son would be sent into this world and his son would die on a rugged cross in our place and pay a debt, thank God, that we couldn't pay ourselves and make it possible for us to be part of the family of God, part of God's church. Thank God for Jesus. And as we celebrate his birth during this season, thank God we ought to remember who he is. We ought to remember what he's done. We ought to remember what he's doing for us. And we ought to think about and look ahead at what he's going to do for us one day. And thank God, not get distracted with the presents and the trees and the running here and there and all that. We should never let that distract us. And that don't just apply to the Christmas season. We ought not be distracted from the goodness of God and the fact that he sent his son to die in our place. We should never, ever be distracted from that. Like it happens all the time, you know, this flesh we deal with, it didn't get saved. Did you hear me? This flesh didn't get saved. This flesh has still got the same problem it's always had. It's unlike God. It's a rejecter of God. It's rebellious, and we have to deal with it. And if we're not careful, it will cause us to get distracted from the main thing. And the main thing is keeping our eyes on Jesus and praising him and honoring him for who he is and what he's done for us. And we should always remember that. Now, he was a slain, and listen, we ought to be able to tell that. We ought to be anxious to tell that to somebody, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this Lamb of God we're talking about this morning, died for sinners so they could escape a devil's hell and get to heaven. And Paul said, and this is what we all ought to be doing, Paul made a simple statement there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what the world needs to hear. They need to hear about a suffering Savior. They need to hear about a Savior that loved them enough to go and suffer the way he suffered on the cross and go through what he went through for all of us. Praise his name today for who he is and what he's done. Now, not only is he a special lamb and a sinless lamb and a slain lamb, he had to be sinless and he had to be slain so that he could be a Savior. He's a saving lamb. This lamb that was found in the manger, he's a saving lamb. He's sent. He was sent to save those that would call on him. He's a saving lamb. Aren't you glad he's a saving lamb? Aren't you glad he saves whosoever that will call on him? Whosoever that will believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that believe that and receive that and will receive him can be saved. And it don't take him all day to do that. I like to rehash when I got saved. I did that Sunday school today, and I think I'll just do it again. Thank God right here. I'm right here. I point right here where I was when he saved me. And he drew me out right back there, probably behind maybe a seat or two behind Francis right there. That's where I sat between my mother-in-law and my wife. And God spoke to my heart. And he let me realize that I was a lost sinner, and if I didn't get saved, I'd never make it to heaven. And I had to make a decision right there. I was either going to get up and get out, or I was going to get up and get in. And thank God I went the right direction. I got up and got in. When he saved me, I got in. And when he saved you, you got in. And because he was sinless, and because he was slain, we can all get in to his family. And we ought to praise his name for that, and we ought to tell it. We ought to tell it every chance we get. That he saves lost sinners, and he loves lost sinners, and he died for lost sinners. He's a saving lamb. I love this scripture right here, Hebrews 7:25. We're going to get to it in our Sunday school class before long. Might have a shouting time right there. Wherefore he's able. Thank God, aren't you glad he's able to save? He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, that come unto God by him. And the only way we're coming to God, the only way we're coming to heaven is by him, through him. He said in John chapter 1, verse 14, I am the way. Not a way, the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man. And he used the masculine there, but that means no person. Man, woman, boy, girl, no person cometh unto the Father but by me. That's God's way, and that's the only way that folks like us get to heaven. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come. He said this about himself. This is why that Lamb came, that Lamb of God. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Luke 19:10. Well, I remember that. He's seeking today. He's still seeking today. Those that are lost. And as we as his people, we as his servants, when he saved us, he became our Lord, but he also became our Savior, but he also became our Lord. And when he became our Lord, you know, that became true because on Calvary, when he died there for us, he bought us. And we're not our own. And we're supposed to have, as his people, we are supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're supposed to think like he thinks. We're supposed to see people like he sees them. And when we see people that we know that are lost, it ought to touch our heart. It ought to do something to us to know that we're looking at somebody that's on their way to hell, and we've got the remedy. We know what the remedy is, and we can give it to them. And we ought to be anxious to do that. We ought to look for opportunities to do that as God's people. We are obligated to do that. And when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll realize that. We'll realize every lost opportunity that we let slip by us to witness to somebody that's lost. We will give an account of that. There's no question about it. A man named Simeon, when they took Jesus to the temple there to offer him to the Lord and do what the law said they're supposed to do with the baby, they took him there, and Simeon was led there at the same time by the Holy Spirit. And it says he took that baby up in his arms. I guess he was, they Mary let him hold her baby. And he was anxious to do that. And he held up that baby and he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When you look over in that, if you can imagine looking over in that manger and you see that Lamb of God, just realize you're looking at salvation. He is salvation. There is no other. Simeon knew that. And he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And John chapter 1 verse 29, I'll end right here. John chapter 1 verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And I believe there was, I believe there was some excitement in his voice and some enthusiasm when he said this. I believe he got everybody's attention on that riverbank. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John knew that. And that's who he was preaching about. And that's who he was telling folks about. And he saw him there and it excited him. And it ought to excite us. It ought to do something to us when we see the Lamb of God in our imagination and we see and understand, you know, what he's done for us and we see what he's doing in this world right now. And we see what he's going to do for his church one day. You know, it ought to excite us like John was excited when he said, behold that Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. So, I appreciate you prayers here and, we'll, conclude this service. I'm going to give an invitation. You ladies, if you'd come, please, and, play a little bit. I want to give an invitation. If there's somebody here that you're not saved or you're not sure you're saved, I want you to understand that Lamb of God we talked about this morning. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to have the assurance that you're saved. He wants you to have the assurance that you're part of the family of God. He wants you to have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven one day. He wants you to have the assurance that your sins are under the blood and everything is all right between you and the Lamb. So if that's you, if you're not sure that you're saved and you need to be assured that you're saved, you ought to come today. If you know that you've never been saved, you ought to come today. If you know that you've been lax in what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, you ought to come today. Make things right. You couldn't pick a better time to make things absolutely all right between you and the Lord than this Christmas season right today. So if you have a need, the altar's open and you can come. Let's bow our heads and I'm going to pray and the ladies going to play here. Lord, thank you for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. I pray you'd speak to every heart here. Let no one leave this service today, Lord, that's not ready to meet you, that knows that everything's not all right between you and them. I pray, God, you speak to hearts and draw in your love today, folks, to this old-fashioned altar that need to come. Thank you in Jesus' name. All right, ladies. If you need to come, come now. We'll meet you right here and have a word of prayer.